their congregation. If you please open up the Word of God together with me for our instruction, we come to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read from verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's holy word, and we look to him to bless it to us here this evening. Solomon in Ecclesiastes speaks about one generation passing away after another generation. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. When we read this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote approximately in AD 65, some 4 years after the letter of James, what we read here are Christians that faced many, many oppositions. And it's fair to say with Solomon that one generation passes away and another generation comes. And Job writes, he says, as sure as sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. Now we know Job was speaking about natural man, but it's true that what natural man faces as a consequence of the fall, we all face, don't we? We think of sickness, we think of health failing, we think of trouble with our own sin. As Christians, we struggle with our own sin, we struggle with sin from others, we struggle from opposition. And what Peter writes here is very true for us. Peter was writing to these scattered believers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the elect of God. These are the people of God. And they faced great trouble, great opposition. The letter of Peter is really a letter of hope, a letter of comfort for the believer. Now, God knew what he was doing when he chose Peter, because Peter was a man who knew what failure was within his own heart. He was a man that failed the Lord. We all know that. It's in the scriptures. But he failed the Lord in more of a public way than many of us will ever have to experience and endure in our lives. But here is an epistle, here is a letter that God has inspired through the Apostle Peter for Christians that faced many, many oppositions and still do to this day. You and I face the same oppositions that Christians have for centuries before us. But friends, we know that it is all going to end one day. The book of the Revelation says that God will dwell with us, he will tabernacle with us, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, God will abide with us. But in the time being, God has given us wonderful letters of encouragement. And why I was led to this is, I feel particularly at this time, we need great encouragement. Because we are prone to failure, just like Peter was in his life. We're prone to leave the one that we love. I'm sure Peter could say that. He left the one that he loved, and it broke his heart. And our sin breaks our own hearts at times, doesn't it? So this is really a letter of hope. The title for my message this evening is, Our Hope is in and through God. Our hope is in and through God. Well, this, as I said, letter is a letter of hope to strengthen and encourage believers that are scattered. Now, I've got 3 points as usual. 3 points are as follows. A man chosen by God. That was Peter, a man chosen by God. And then I want us to see tonight, particularly in verse 1 and 2, a people chosen by God. These people were chosen by God. And then thirdly, a people who were strangers that were scattered. They were strangers to this world, but they were scattered. And what we see here really fits our picture today and in every age for the child of God. The child of God is a stranger to this world. We are sojourners in this world, aren't we? But we're also scattered, we are dispersed. The word there in the Greek is diasporia. They've been dispersed throughout these regions that we read of here. Now, as by way of introduction to this most wonderful, glorious letter that we have before us, I want us to consider firstly the man Peter. Now, we've read much of him, haven't we, in the Gospels. But I want us to think for a moment about Peter, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that was chosen by God. Now, I read there from Psalm 65, verses 1 and 4. Blessed is the man who you choose, Lord. Now, Peter was surely a blessed man. In fact, every Christian is blessed of God, because God has shed the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ into their hearts, and they can truly say they are blessed of God. Well, as Peter writes here to the scattered church, some have perhaps been scattered due to persecution, or perhaps just spread. He writes to these strangers, many are Jews, many are Gentiles. Look at verse 1 with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, we know what an apostle is. Somebody that has seen the risen and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and has been personally commissioned by him. He says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, Peter, as we know, was a pastor in Jerusalem. The Lord, after having restored him, after he denied our Lord, he began this work of being a fisher of men. That's what Jesus said to him. He said, follow me, Peter. This is a year after they had met and Peter had met him. He began to be a fisher of men. But Peter, later, after our Lord was taken up into glory, became pastor in Jerusalem. And the Lord used Peter greatly to encourage. You know, the Lord knows what he's doing. He never makes a mistake. And sometimes in our lives, we feel, what a mistake the Lord has made with me. But we are to look at somebody like Peter and say, you know, the Lord never makes mistakes with his people. These Christians here are facing many, many tribulations. Sin within, battles without. And they are to gird the loins of their minds in many aspects of their lives. There's that personal sin, there is the battle against sin, against the unsaved, and there are these common trials of life that every man faces. Sometimes sickness, as we said, poor health, ordained calamities that God brings to pass by the acts of God as a consequence of the fall, and these things that we read of in the Bible. We're all going to face these things, things that are common to men. But there is also things that sometimes that we don't think are going to affect us. Some things we think are going to be a blessing to us. For example, riches. You know, James warns about that. He talks about the trial or the difficulty for the rich man. He says, James, in James 1 verse 9, he speaks firstly about the brother that is of low degree. He says he is to rejoice in that he is exalted. He is exalted in Christ. He is to see his position in Christ. But the rich, that is the rich brother, in that he is made low. He is humbled. How is he made low? Well, he's made low by this knowledge that he, like the grass of the field, shall soon wither. Riches can be a trial, because we know that if we have great riches in this world, having to part with them can be a great trial on the heart. And we need to be careful, brethren, that we don't become attached to the things of this world, because those things can become a great trial for us. We know the heart is desirous after these things, and we have this bias in us that leans toward material things and to take comfort from material things. Life itself, what I'm saying, life itself can bring many, many difficulties. And The epistles of Peter deal with these difficulties and struggles that we all face with in the world. Now, what Peter does do through these epistles is he teaches us how to keep focused as a Christian. Now, surely I've got your ears perked up now and you want to listen. I'm sure you have wanted to listen, but this is important for us as we come to the Word of God. Well, I want to learn about this. How do I cope as a Christian in this life? How do I go through these trials? Well, Peter is going to teach us so that we don't become weary as believers as we face various trials and difficulties in our lives. And how we can go on faithfully and how we can be strong in the Lord and mighty in the battle against sin and against self. Well, that is exactly what this first epistle of Peter calls us to do, and Peter points us how to do it. So it's important that we understand the theme of this first epistle of Peter. Now, before we start this evening, as I said, I want to look at this man that has been called by God, because that is exactly what Peter was. He was a man that was called by God. Let us consider the man that is writing, Peter, the man called. Because so much of what we see in Peter will shed light as to why God used Peter to write the very things that we have before our eyes. God chose this man specifically to minister to my soul and to your soul, that we might know the comfort of the Scriptures. And yes, the Scriptures are given by the Holy Spirit. I'm not denying that. But God chose specific men to write specific things. He used men's particular characters to be as instruments to us to communicate specific messages. And the Lord here used Peter to communicate what we need in our lives, that we might be strong, bold, faithful to our Lord. Because he was a man who was once very frail in his walk with the Lord. Peter wore his heart on his sleeve. He was very bold, but he soon knew what it was to trust in the Lord and how to have the right approach. Now, as we look at Peter here, we know that Peter was married. Now, the Catholics don't like to hear that, but Peter was married. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, it speaks of his mother-in-law, so therefore he must have had a wife. And then also in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul speaks about how Peter took a wife to himself. Peter was a very hard-working fisherman. He was, by all accounts, probably a very strong man, hard-working man. Rough, one might say, in a good and wholesome sense. He was originally from Bethsaida, but he later moved to Capernaum. His brother was Andrew. And you remember Andrew went to go look for him when Andrew saw the Lord Jesus there with John the Baptist. Well, this is the Apostle Peter, whom the Lord called to ministry about a year after he had met Peter. And he said, "Peter, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Now, Peter, as I said, is a great, great encourager to our souls. And Peter's name, before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what his name was? It was Simon. But remember, as Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Simon, what do you think? Who do you think I am, Simon?" Do you remember he confessed? He said, "You are the Son of God. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then remember the Lord there in Matthew 16, verse 16, said, "Simon, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar-Jonah means, Bar means son. Jonah was his father's name. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter." And the word there is Petros in the Greek, which means stone. "And upon this rock," or Petros, "I will build my church." Now, what we need to understand here is that Peter was, at this time, a very, we could say, he wasn't as stable as the Apostle Paul. He wasn't as consistent as the Apostle Paul. Peter was very much, this sort of bold character. He was very gallant. Peter wore his heart on his sleeve. But he was, in fact, very frail and weak at times. And Peter reminds us, doesn't he, so much of ourselves, how we can at times be wanting to do the Lord things, but when it comes down to it, we're just like Peter. We fail, don't we? Do you remember what Peter said? Oh, Lord, I won't deny you. All men may forsake you. They all may forsake you, Lord, but not me. But Peter's heart was there. But we know his character was not as consistent as that of Paul. So he's very different. But one thing we need to understand, in Matthew 16 and verse 16, our Lord never called Peter the stone or the rock, because that's what Peter was. That's what Peter was to become. Peter would soon be this rock. And it's very interesting, every time you'll find, when you study in the Gospels, every time Peter makes a mistake, he slips up, he falls into sin, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He calls him by the name in which he used to go by, Simon Peter. You've read that before, haven't you? He calls him Simon Peter. He doesn't call him Peter. He reminds him of what he was. He always used his first name. Now, remember, my mother used to do that to me as a young boy. If I did something wrong, she used to say, "Challenge Paul." She was reminding me that I was, by using my first and second name, that I was still a young man. And I hadn't quite figured things out, and that I was failing in many ways, but very graciously she was reminding me that I was still a young boy. You know how sometimes mothers are, a boy might be called Dave, and then he's done wrong, and the mother says, "David." She uses his younger name as it. You know what I'm talking about. But this is what the Lord did. But in a very gracious manner, the Lord was reminding Peter that he was frail. But the Lord gave him this name, Rock, because that is what Peter was going to be. And those that dispute that Peter was the leader, because he was the leader. In fact, if you read Mark's Gospel, mentioned a number of times, Peter is mentioned first in all of those lists. Peter was clearly the leader. But to begin with, he was very frail. But the Lord, all the while Peter was failing, the Lord was molding him and shaping him to be this solid foundation. But another thing we need to understand as well, in Matthew 16:16, where Jesus said to him, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now the Lord, we need to understand as well, the Lord also was saying this in a sense. What was it that the Lord was going to build his church upon? The very foundation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that is exactly what Peter confessed. But at the same time, the Lord also gave him that name as Rock. But Peter was very far from a rock, very unstable. Because, in fact, the Lord said to him, "You know, Peter, you don't know, Satan desires to sift you. You're like sand, never mind a rock. But he is determined to sift you. But Peter, I've prayed for you." And in all of Peter's failings, the Lord was molding and shaping him to be the person that he would have him be. And so that's very encouraging for us. He was not called Petros because that's what he was, but what he was to be, what he was to become. Christ would never give him a name or give anybody a name to mock us. God is not in the business of mocking us. The Lord is not in the game of mocking. He wasn't mocking Peter when he said this. But he was pointing, see, every time Peter failed, God was saying to him, "Peter, this is what I am making you to be. This is who you are going to be, because this is what I have determined for you, Peter." And that's most wonderful. It's so wonderful for us. I'm sure we all want to be better, stable Christians, more resolute in that which we do. And we want to be faithful to our Lord. You know, the Lord will not break that bruised reed. He will not quench a flax that is smoldering. If you turn with me to John 21, I want you to look at this passage just briefly with me. John chapter 21. And it's the passage here where the Lord restores the Apostle Peter. The Lord has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his disciples. And Peter's decided he's going back to fishing. He is going to give up this whole business of fishing men, and he's going to go back to fishing. Because Peter thinks he's blown it, he's failed, the Lord. And we read here, verse 1, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. See, Peter says, I'm going back. I'm going fishing. They said unto him, we will also go with thee. And it's very clear, Peter seems to be the leader in these things. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, which would be John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and give them, and fish and likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Well, you have the restoration there of Peter. And you can see how the Lord encouraged him. And you know, Peter at this time did not feel like the rock. He knew that Satan had sought to sift him, but the Lord humbled him. The many fish that were caught there, the many ways in which the Lord humbled him. And here is the Apostle Peter that we're going to learn from in this passage. I believe that there is no man who is greater qualified to encourage us because he has met the Lord. This Lord Jesus, this Apostle Peter here, has physically met the Lord, but more than that. Here is a brother who can say, I've wandered from the one I love. and he has restored me. And what? Who better qualified to encourage and to teach us? And what Peter could say is, look, the Lord chose me. That's my encouragement. That's why I'm different, because the Lord said, I am going to be a rock. No matter what. Through all the ups and downs, trials of life, I am going to be this leader for the Lord's people. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, because the Lord has done this. And you know, the Lord chose him. He said, Peter, follow me. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Do you remember that? John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And the great comfort that Peter had was not that, well, I've learnt a lesson through my failure. But God has chosen me. And if God has chosen me, he is not going to forsake me. And this is how Peter begins. Because now he wants to tell you as a Christian, and he wants to tell me that I have been chosen. Just as Peter was chosen, you are chosen. And this is how we need to begin. This is how you begin the Christian life. You begin to understand what God has done for you and what you are in God. Not what you've done, where you've messed up, where you've gone wrong. But you look at your relationship with God in terms of what he has done for you. Your election. He writes to them and he says, elect of God. And this is very, very profound. Because we see a people here chosen by God. The Greek word there is electos, which means chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we're going to touch on that. What is that foreknowledge? Well, what is so important for us to know, if we're going to have any strength in the Christian life, you and I need to know that we are elect. When you read this letter here, and when you read the epistles of Paul, Paul always talks about being elect. This is a doctrine that didn't need to be taught in the church, because it was accepted that you were chosen in God. In fact, I'm not going to read you copious amount of scriptures, but I'm going to give you plenty of references, both in the Old and the New Testament, which speak about election. But I'm also going to look tonight just very briefly at this whole issue of foreknowledge, because I do believe that there is a great issue on this, and I think there needs to be some clarity given. I'm not saying there's an issue here in our church, but it's something we need to be clear about in our own minds. What Peter wants us to understand as he writes this, he says, look, you're scattered abroad, you're scattered throughout the lands. Yes, you are, but you are elect. And what we need to understand, the most important thing for me to know and for you to know, is that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. When Jesus Christ restored Peter, it was not Peter, you've blown it, I'm going to give you a second chance. No, no. Peter, do you love me? Didn't say how much you love me. But Peter, if you love me, get on with the job. You need to know, Peter, I've said you're Peter the rock, and this is what you're going to be. And this is my plan for you, Peter. So what is important for you and I to know is who we are. Do you know who you are? I'll tell you this right now. If you're a Christian, you have been chosen by God. It's important that we know not so much what we believe, but why you are what you are. Does that make sense? God is the explanation of me, in other words. God is the explanation of Peter. And God is the explanation of you. And we need to trust God. And as weak and as frail as I am, this is so vital for my spiritual development. In fact, all of the epistles that we read, especially you think of Ephesians, Paul talks about our glorious inheritance in Christ. What God has done for us. And then when you get to chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, now therefore walk worthy. In other words, before you get to chapter 4, he begins with what we call indicatives. What you are, what God has done for you. What is the explanation for you being a Christian? And then he tells you how to live. And that's so vital. And this is what Peter does. He says, look, you are elect of God. I am chosen as well. Peter says, I'm chosen. He's in effect saying this. I'm an apostle according to the will of Christ. And therefore, we have a description here of who we are in Christ. Now, as we just touch on this subject here this evening, none of us can deny that the word election is in the Bible. Not only does the theme occur over and over, but the word is right there. You can't take it out of the Bible. It occurs many, many times. And there are classic examples of it. You think of Jacob and Esau. Before any of those two young men could ever do anything, God chose one. And Romans 9 tells us why. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. It says in Romans 9:10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Now, my good friends, I say, who called? Did Jacob call? No. God called him, and he called him from the womb. When the people of God got this letter, friends, they didn't need to write back and say, Peter, please tell us about this doctrine of election. Peter, what's this new thing? You know, we've never heard of this before. No, because they have been told by Paul and the others that they've been chosen. This is what Jesus Christ taught his own disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now, this is the title for the Christian. And they didn't shove it under the carpet. And we're not to shove this under the carpet because, unfortunately, many will say this is a divisive issue. But just because it has become a divisive issue doesn't mean to say we need to ignore it. I think we're treading on danger when we ignore it. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. To be a Christian means to be chosen by God. Psalm 65:4 says, blessed is the man you choose. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the people he chose for his inheritance. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Psalm 4:3, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Father except the one whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Colossians 1:27, to them God will to make known his mystery. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. Isaiah 65:9, my chosen one shall inherit my mountains. Now some have taught that God makes predestination depend on what God foresees in someone. For instance, if you look down at verse 2, it says elect according to the foreknowledge, and the Greek word there is the word prognosis. In other words, what we have here is the predetermined knowledge. God has a knowledge of somebody, but he's predetermined that choice based on his plan of election. Now, let me just point you to a very important passage of Scripture. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, you should all know this passage of Scripture very well because the Lord Jesus Christ uses this phrase. Here is the day of judgment, and there are many that have been in the church, and they are surprised at the outcome of the judgment. They've been doing all sorts of things in the name of religion. And Jesus says in verse 22 of Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I ask here, does this mean that Christ never knew about these people? Obviously not. God knows everybody. But when he talks about this foreknowledge, it's about a relationship. I could show you a passage in Amos that really opens that theme up. This foreknowledge of God, him foreknowing, has to do with the relationship. When Jesus said, I never knew you, what he was saying is, look, you had no saving attachment to me. You said that you were elect of God, but you had no saving union with me. I never knew you in that way. But many have held that God predestines to everlasting life those who he foresees because they turn to him by the power of their own will. But unfortunately, it utterly contradicts Scripture, and I'm going to show why. Because Scripture teaches so clearly that the heart is totally depraved and desperately wicked. And in fact, Romans 3 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to the law, neither indeed can it be. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is why the new birth is utterly necessary. Jesus said, a man cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless he has been born again, born of the Spirit. Now let me ask, can a man cause himself to be born again? No. There's no such thing as a regenerative work done by a lost man. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, ye are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's very clear that nobody has the power by his own nature to come to God. Salvation is entirely a gift of God. It's not a question then of predestination or foreknowledge. It is the question of predestination and foreknowledge. God predestines them unto eternal life because he foreknows. Now I ask two simple questions. That is this, does God know for certain what will happen before it happens? Of course, all of us are going to say, yes, no doubt. God knows everything for certain before it happens, right? Secondly, if God knows that a thing is certain to happen before it happens, you and I will then ask, what makes it certain? There can only be one answer. God makes it certain. God makes it certain. God can only know it for certain because God makes it certain. In other words, you and I are unable to escape the conclusion that God foresees with certainty only because he guarantees the certainty, if that makes sense. God guarantees the certainty. I'm thinking of Daniel. He does according to his will. God guarantees the certainty. Nothing shall thwart the purposes of God. Paul tells us, and many people who hold to this foreknowledge don't read on in Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 11. Because verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all, underline that, all things after the counsel of his own will. God makes it happen because he has predestined it. That can be the only explanation. You see, when you take away this whole choice of God's, God doesn't choose. You know, his predestination is the cause of my holiness, which he foresees. In other words, he does not have the choice because he foresees that we will believe if we think it the other way. But he foresees that we will believe because he has chosen us. Only that way are works wholly excluded. And that's why I say the new birth is absolutely necessary. If God chose you because you chose him, he really didn't choose you at all. Let me just repeat that. If God chose you because you chose him, he really chose no one. He chose nobody. And therefore, that's it. But what I'm amazed at, when you read the 1689 Confession, there are those who are claim to be reformed. They don't understand this whole issue of liberty and ability. It's actually there in the 1689 Confession. Paragraph 1 of chapter 9. God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty, that's freedom, and power of acting upon choice. Yes, man has liberty in his heart, but he does not have ability, because paragraph 3 says, man, by his fall into the state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability. And the number of discussions I've had with men who are in Baptist churches who deny this liberty and ability, it's right there in the 1689 Confession. And I don't think that they've read it or studied it. You see, God's choice was bound not by your choice. No, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And faith, as we remind ourselves, is a gift. But what is worse, you see, if it depends on man's ability, that actually makes God a monster. People say Calvinism is horrible. It's wicked. Well, let me put it to you this way. Calvinism is merciful, and the opposing view is harsh, because Arminianism denies salvation to the weak and the helpless, granting it only to the strong and to the able, supposedly. How can infants ever dying in infancy decide for Jesus Christ? How can the mentally deficient of their own will choose him, choose Christ, when they cannot even understand the meaning of simple words? They can't. You see, that makes God out to be... So, oh, well, you're going to be chosen because you were just in the right place at the right time. You know, Paul was told, Paul, go there because I've got many in that city. Friends, all men sinned in Adam, and you and I all justly deserve hell. But God gives to some the holy, unmerited gift of salvation by grace alone. And what Peter wants you to understand as you come away, that God foreknew that you would be holy in Christ. That's what it's all about, and we're going to unpack that verse next time. What Peter wants you to understand, the first thing about living the Christian life is God has done something. And God, who has begun a good work in you, what's he going to do? He's going to see it to completion. Praise God. I thank God it's not of me. I thank God it's of him. Look at Peter. Look at the mess he made of his life. And I look at my life and I think, Lord, what a mess I've made of my life. But Lord, I'm chosen of God. You know, when Paul writes the Romans, he says, beloved of God. What is it to be beloved of God? Oh, friends, Martin Luther had it right when he said, when the love of God comes to a sinner, it finds nothing, but it creates in him that which is pleasing to God. That's what it is to be elect of God. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you didn't choose me. I chose you, Peter. And so, friends, as we face this week, as we face the morrow, just remember God is doing a work in you. So we've seen there the chosen people. Lastly, we'll close with this just very few thoughts. A people who were strangers and dispersed by God. Look at this. Here is the diaspora. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, look, he says, you're strangers. Remember, look, if you're going to begin living the Christian life, remember this. Nobody's going to like you. Is that the way to encourage somebody? You know, if you were to walk into a room and there's lots of people, and they say, hey man, you're a stranger, would they be encouraging you? No ways. That's not encouragement. But Peter says, look, remember you're a stranger. Don't ever expect in this world to find contentment. Do you see where Peter begins? He says, look, just understand, this world is not your home. But you know, you belong to heaven. You belong to Jesus Christ. He says, you're a stranger. What a way to encourage people. Well, it seems so contrary to the world's way, doesn't it? But look, you understand you will never find comfort in this world. Your comfort is in Christ. You're a stranger. If you're a stranger in a place, are you ever going to find comfort in there? No. All the things are going to be so unfamiliar. And you as a Christian, as you live your life, understand this. When you're uncomfortable in the world, when you're a stranger in the world, that's where you find your comfort. Because you remember that your home is in heaven. You say, Lord, this is not my home. But my home is somewhere else. And this, the fact that I am uncomfortable here proves that I belong to the kingdom of heaven. And then we come here to the other, we must be quick, sojourners. He says, look, you're sojourners. You're scattered. You're strangers and you're pilgrims. That's the word there used. You're pilgrims. You're traveling through. It's just a short period of time that you're here. You belong to God. He's done a work in you. But look, you're just passing through. Life is short. We know the old saying, there's only one life, will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus that will last. But the fact that they are sojourners ought to bring them comfort. Don't get comfortable in this world. But these sojourners, when they read this letter, what did they have to do? They had to meet together. Do you know, pilgrims meet together. Throughout these regions, Cappadocia, Bithynia, they all met together. And they would read this epistle of Peter and say, oh, Peter, thank you for reminding us, Peter, that we are elect of God. He that has begun a good work in me, we'll see it to completion. But, oh, Peter, thank you for reminding me, Peter, that I am a stranger, that this world is not my home. And thank you for reminding me, Peter, that I am just sojourning. And friends, we'll leave this evening with those thoughts. Because this is where you must begin. This is how Peter wants to encourage you. You're elect of God, you're a stranger to this world, and you're just sojourning. It's short and it's passing. Whatever trials, whatever tribulations, God means it for good. Look what he did to Peter. And look how he could endure to the end. Peter was a man that God had formed and transformed. And Peter is best equipped to teach us how to live in this world as strangers and as sojourners. But one thing is, remember this, what makes all the difference? God. God has made the difference. And for you tonight, that's the encouragement. You say, look, I am what I am, not because I made some choice. Now there is a sense in which we do follow after Christ. But he makes us willing in the day of his power. And you know, that ought to make you think differently. If God has begun something in me, man, there's this work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my life. And God has promised that he who has begun this in me will see it to completion. And that ought to make us leap for joy. I mean, how could you ever be discouraged knowing that? That God has done a miraculous work in your heart. Peter wants you and I to think that way for his name's sake. And may we never hear the words, I never knew you, when we meet him. May we work out our salvation in fear and in trembling for his name's sake. Amen.